Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. As you know, we are in the midst of a sermon series from the book of Revelation chapter 12. And I will be reading the last verses of the chapter, verses 13 through 17 of Revelation 12. And we'll be referring to earlier portions of this chapter throughout the sermon as well. But our scripture reading this morning is the last part of Revelation 12, verses 13 through 17. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Revelation 12. Keep in mind as well that there is an outline in your bulletins which would be very helpful this morning as you follow along. Do you ever feel as if your faith and your Christianity is under assault? That all around you, whether on the radio or television or perhaps even from politicians, your faith in Christ, the biblical values you live by, are under attack and being challenged. And upon hearing it over and over, sometimes a voice inside your head whispers, "Maybe they're right." To those of you in public school and colleges, do you ever feel that what you're being taught in the classroom is in direct contradiction to what the Bible says? And what about your friends and classmates who say to you, "You don't believe in all that Bible stuff, do you? All that is a list of rules, of do's and don'ts that I don't care to live by." And hearing it over and over, a voice in your head will say, "I wonder what it would be like to live like them." What about family ties? Do you ever feel that your non-Christian family members do not respect you for your faith and the decisions and sacrifices you have made for the Lord to raise your children in a different way? Do you ever feel that at family gatherings there is a constant pull from the family to return to your old ways, their ways, to consider giving up your faith and be like them? If you ever feel that way, if you ever hear that voice, as sometimes just about all of us do, this sermon message is for you. This morning we have arrived at the third of the three visions in Revelation 12. The first vision, we said, was verses 1 through 6. The second vision is verses 7 through 12, and the third vision is verses 13 through 17. Each one of these visions is giving us a particular picture of the battle that takes place between the seed of the woman and the dragon. In the first vision, we were given the picture of Christ's victory and enthronement. We were introduced to the seed of the woman who is about to give birth, and the dragon who is ready to pounce on her. We were reminded of the Old Testament battle that starts with Adam and Eve and the promise given to Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and all of the Old Testament efforts of the dragon to destroy the covenant line of God until Jesus Christ, God's Son, was born. We were told in verse 5 that the woman gave birth, that she gave birth to a male child, and this male child would rule the nations with an iron scepter, and this child would be snatched up to God and his throne. This is the picture of the victory and the enthronement of Christ. Jesus Christ was born into this world. He died on the cross. He rose again. He ascended into high. And now he sits and rules with an iron scepter all of the world and creation. And Satan, the dragon, was defeated. In the second vision, our eyes are taken up into the heavenly realms. We're told in verse 7 that we are given the picture of the war that takes place in heaven, of Michael and his angels, Michael, the Old Testament defender of God's people, who are at war with the dragon, and the dragon is not able to overcome them because he is not strong enough. And again he is defeated and thrown down, hurled down to the earth, verse 9. When did this happen? We were reminded of Jesus' words in Luke 10, verse 18. I saw Satan fall from heaven. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live in this world. He was taken out in temptation in the wilderness, and he did not give in to Satan's ways. He continued to live a life of perfect righteousness. He died on the cross. He paid for the sins of God's people, and now his righteousness is theirs. The spiritual meaning of Christ's victory in Revelation 12, 7 through 12, is the picture of the salvation of God's people. Verse 10 reminds us of this salvation and the meaning of verses 7 through 9. A loud voice in heaven declares, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ." God's kingdom and salvation has arrived. The accuser of our brothers, Satan that is, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down, never to accuse again. They overcame him, verse 11, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. This vision is reminding us that this victory has been won by Christ. This victory is reminding us that in the spiritual realm, no accusation can be brought against any of Christ's people. That means in the spiritual realm, even now, no accusation is brought against you for your sins. Christ's blood has washed them away. His righteousness is now your righteousness. And as Paul tells us in Romans 8, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen in Jesus Christ? Nevertheless, verse 12 again reminds us that Satan is still at large. He has been defeated. Christ has defeated him in his victory and enthronement. Spiritually in heaven, God's people have no fear, for he has been defeated and sent down to the earth. But verse 12 reminds us, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. He knows he's defeated. He knows he's going to be destroyed. But he is still at work on the earth. And the third vision in Revelation 12 shows us the picture of his work on the earth. We're first given the picture of his victory, Christ's victory and enthronement. Then we're given the spiritual meaning of where our souls are now before God. No accusation brought against us. Our salvation is safe and secure. There is no doubt. yet the beast, yet the dragon is still at large on the earth, and he is still at work. And verse 13 reminds us how he has been hurled from heaven and how he continues to pursue and to persecute this woman, the church. Yet God's care for her remains. Look at verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. He continues to pursue. After our Savior has been ascended on high, after she has given birth, now his church remains upon earth and he continues to pursue the promised seed, the church of Jesus Christ. Yet God provides, verse 14. We're told the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert where she could be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time. The picture given in terms of the wings of the eagle is Old Testament imagery. Perhaps you remember back to the Old Testament salvation event of God. You think back to the time of the Passover when the Israelites were in the land of Egypt and the Passover lamb was sacrificed and the Israelites were allowed through the power of God to be delivered from the hand of Pharaoh and all the Egyptians. As the Israelites left the land of Egypt and went through the Red Sea and they were fed and cared for in the wilderness, they came to Mount Sinai where God met in covenant with them and they stood before God's face. And in Exodus 19 verse 3, I've put the verse on your outlines for you this morning. God tells them, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings." And the last part of that verse reads, "On eagle's wings, which has brought you to stand before me. I brought you to myself." What does that mean? That means we have this glorious Old Testament picture of the eagle that is carried his people, the eagle wings that God has given his people, carrying them away from the oppressor and to the place in the presence of him where they will stand in covenant relationship with him. We also read in Deuteronomy 32, as Moses writes about the relationship between God and his people. In Deuteronomy 32, the Israelites are about to enter the promised land. And standing there before God, Moses writes the Song of Moses, and he sums up the life of the Israelites in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11, "Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them, and carries them on his pinions. The Lord alone led him, and no foreign god was with him." Again, the imagery of an eagle, a protecting eagle, protecting over its young. God has protected his people. God, as the devil continues his pursuit of the woman, carries the woman, carries the church, carries the promised seed to the place of rest, to the place where no harm can come. Where is this place? You notice the wording of the time period. It's described as time, times, and half a time. Each time stands for a year. That means it's 1 year. Times is 2 years. That means it's 3.5 years. And the time factor takes us back to verse 6 of our chapter. In verse 6, the number used is 1,260 days, the same amount of days as 3.5 years. Where is this place? Where is this place that God has prepared for the woman, that God has prepared for his church? This place is it the church of Jesus Christ. This place is right here this morning, where God has brought you on the wings of an eagle to worship Him. This is the place in the wilderness. This is the place that God has brought you where Satan cannot harm you. This is the place where you are, in my NIV translation, out of the serpent's reach. This is the place, as your translations word it, where you are not in the presence of Satan. You are in the presence of God. And in the very presence of God, you are cared for, you are protected, and you are safe. This woman, this church of Jesus Christ, is miraculously cared for just as the Old Testament Israelites were cared for. You notice our text tells us that it's a place where she would be, the NIV reads, taken care of for a time. But the better wording in other translations is that she would be nourished for a time. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were out in the wilderness, and as a large group of 2 million people, how could they ever feed or carry enough food to take care of that many people through a long wilderness journey? But God faithfully sent manna each and every day to provide for them, except on the Lord's Day. God provided water for them from a rock as they drank of His grace, as they drank and were provided for in a hot and dry desert. As you come to this place to worship God, carried by the wings of an eagle, where you are now in the presence of God, not the presence of Satan, you are in His presence, protected far away from His reach. You are fed the bread of heaven. At the close of our service, we are going to sing that hymn. That hymn where we sing together, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me until I want no more. Feed me till I want no more." When you come here to worship God on the Lord's Day, you are fed the bread of heaven. You taste the refreshing grace of Jesus Christ as it is poured out to you through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. As you worship, you are spiritually nourished, spiritually fed, and you find a place of rest and protection in the wilderness in which you now dwell. Do you see why it is so important that you come to church each and every Lord's Day? Do you see why it is so important that each and every Lord's Day you come to the place that God has prepared for you? For as the dragon continues his attacks, as he continues his pursuit here on the earth, God has provided this place for you where you are protected, where you know and can be fed and nourished and cared for away from his reach. Yet, he is still at work. Notice as you go to verse 15, he is still at work. "Then from the mouth of the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away in the torrent." The woman is out of reach. The church is out of reach. But he continues to bring about his fury and his wrath. In the book of Revelation, whenever we read of something coming out of the mouth, it is almost always words. In the previous chapter, as we read of the two witnesses, Revelation 11, verse 4, and we read in verse 5 that fire came out of their mouths and devoured their enemies. The fire spoken of is not two witnesses who will someday come and breathe fire. The fire that is speaking of is the fire of the Word of God. As the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed, it has a twofold effect. It brings about the change and grace of Jesus Christ in a heart, but it also brings about God's wrath for those who reject the faithful preaching of God's Word. Later in Revelation 19, verse 15, we're told of Jesus, the rider of the great horse, and out of his mouth comes a sword, which we're told is the Word of God. Revelation 19, 15. But later, as the beast is described in later chapters, his words of deception come out of his mouth. His tactic is deception. His tactic is to deceive and pour out lies and falsehood. His tactic is to try to attack God's Word, to try to cause God's people to turn away from Him. He brings it about in the refreshing imagery of a river which is fresh water coming out. And to even the believer who's in the hot, dry desert, it sounds like maybe that would be a better and a more refreshing way to live life. He wants God's people to listen to the attacks of Christianity in the media that says, don't believe it. It isn't true. It's ridiculous. And the voice speaks and says, maybe they're right. He would want you to listen to the deceptive teachings and philosophies that contradict your faith in the schools and with friends. He would want you to listen to the poll of family, which tells you, you know, why do you go to church? Why do you follow those biblical values? Why do you live differently and go to all that work and sacrifice? What would be the purpose of giving and living that way for God? And he pours it out of his mouth. It spews like water. To the believer, it sounds like, hey, you know what? It might be more fun on the Lord's Day to go somewhere else than the place of rest God's given me. It might be more fun to give up these biblical values I live by and live like the unbelievers do according to their passions and lusts. It might be easier. It might be easier and just not to always be at war with those around me, even family members who pull me and try to discourage me in my faith and just give in to them and what they want to do. In the place of rest, you are protected. You are out of his reach. These things cannot affect you as the Word of God is faithfully preached to you. But yet the serpent continues to spew out his falsehood, his false philosophies, his false ideas to deceive you, to cause you to think that this is not a place for you, that this place has no benefit for you, and he knows he can't touch you. But if there are those that are weak, if those who he can lead astray and deceive, he will continue to do it and be at war. Yet, verse 16 reminds us that God has provided for his church. In verse 16, we read that the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. God is still in control. Satan does not control the creation, but the creation groans for the redemption of God. God is still in control. God will still protect his church. And verse 16 reminds us that there will always be a church of God on this earth. During the time of Elijah in the Old Testament, wicked King Ahab and Jezebel were on the throne. Elijah was forced out into the wilderness. He was fed by ravens and water from a brook as God provided nourishment for his prophet. And there were times where Elijah wanted to give up, and he prayed unto God and said, "There's nobody left. I'm the only believer left in Israel." And God reminded him that there were 7,000 in Israel who had never bowed down to Baal. Verse 16 reminds us that God will always have his church. Verse 16 reminds us that no matter how fierce the attacks, no matter how big the river that flows of falsehood and deception, no matter how discouraged we get when we see fellow believers or perhaps even fellow churches that have fallen off the road towards becoming a church of Christ that is built upon the foundation of God's Son and preaches and teaches His Word, we are reminded that that church will remain. That there will not be a river so large that it will be completely wiped from the face of the earth. But God will continue to provide that place for His church. And so verse 17 reminds us of how the offspring must be. This dragon is enraged. He has been defeated twice. He was defeated as Christ died on the cross. He's now been sent down from heaven, two visions describing his defeat. And now he wants to destroy the woman and the church, and he can't. He's enraged. He knows his time is short. He knows he's going to be destroyed. He goes off to make war against her and her offspring. But what does it say? The offspring are those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now you notice it doesn't just say, the offspring are those who obey God's commands. This isn't just about a list of rules that you have to follow if you believe in Christ. The commands to be obeyed are connected with the testimony of God's Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot understand the commands of Jesus without the cross. This is about faithful believers who understand that they are sinners and they need the salvation of God's Son. This is about faithful believers who are driven to the cross because of the commands of God. They know that they need the salvation of God, and they come to worship each and every Lord's Day in the presence of God because they need the nourishment from God. This is the testimony of those who know that Jesus Christ lived a life of perfect righteousness, that they are sinners, that they need to hold to the fact that Jesus died and suffered for them, and that their sins are washed away. And the testimony of Jesus is a reminder of verse 5. This Jesus who came to earth came as a child. And the text tells us that the child was snatched up to God, and we're left asking, well, what about his becoming an adult and teaching his disciples and all those things? But it tells us he was a child to remind us of how he came. He came in weakness. He came in humility. And he came in faith. This is what our Savior came to do. And this is what must characterize us. That we would be willing to identify with His sacrifice. That the world around us would see in us our Savior. That we would connect together His commands and His testimony. That we wouldn't be a people that simply go out and say, well, we believe in Christ and we're Christians, but live as if we don't. But that as the faithful of the church, of our Lord's offspring, we would demonstrate that we love Him, that we know Him, that His salvation is ours, and that we would glorify Him in our lives. Do you ever feel as if your faith, your Christianity, is under attack? Our passage today reminds us that it is. And you will feel it. But it also reminds us of God's glorious protection for us. It reminds us of even though we are on the earth and face these attacks, God's grace is sufficient. His goodness has been given to us. And we are called to live our lives for Him in the midst of those attacks. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in this third vision that you've given us in Revelation 12, a vision which reminds us of the continued attacks and falsehood in the world around us. Yet, Lord, we rejoice that we can come to this place that you have prepared for us, and hear your word proclaimed and worship you with other saints who believe in you and know you. Father, as we continue to live in this world and the falsehood spews out, remind us through the power of your Spirit of the grace which has come in Jesus Christ. May we be refreshed and nourished by Him and not by the things of this world which have so much appeal. May we, O Lord, live our lives as His offspring. May we live out of His death and resurrection. May His commands be reflected in our lives. Grant us your grace to live this way. Grant us the strength to keep our eyes fixed upon you. Remind us of the salvation which has been purchased, that, Lord, we may live in the comfort that we are yours and your Spirit is with us to persevere to the end. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.